Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Amen. All right, well, welcome to our Bible study. We're going to look at the teaching we began on Sunday, the Imago Dei, and that is Latin for image of God. We began teaching on the topic, who am I? We'll continue on that tonight and can expand that tonight. And as I was preparing, it occurred to me, and I said this, I think, on Sunday, that this is a teaching not only to help us who know Christ, but I believe it's an ideal message to share with other people. People who don't know Christ, people who are struggling in a walk with God. If we can help people understand and really get the sense of that you are made in the image and likeness of God, whatever your condition now, whatever your, you know, good or bad condition, you were and are made in the image of God. And so the message from Sunday, and we'll talk about that more tonight, to lift people's hope. It's important, you know, faith is essential, but faith needs hope, right? And faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I also thought about this Sunday as well. We talk about reconciliation, and people are reconciled when they're brought back to an original relationship or a state. And the fact that we are all made in God's image and likeness, that is the reason why we can be reconciled, right? Not conciliation, not first time, but coming back to God. So again, let's get into this message. And as you receive it for yourself, think of how you can minister this message to somebody else, right? It'll be on a podcast. It's in my blog. Just look for opportunities to share this idea, this concept, this reality, Imago Dei. All right, let's get into our first scripture today. We'll start where we left off on Sunday, Genesis 1:26. This is where we derive the term image of God. Says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Right there at the top, when he says, let us, God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, make man in our image, according to our likeness. And that is the most important statement we'll read tonight and think of over the next several minutes and several days, because we're in this theme. In fact, Sunday, I'll be teaching about Imago Dei, why am I, right? We're into who am I. We're going to talk about why am I. Well, he said there plainly that we've been commissioned and created to have dominion. We discussed that on Sunday. He talked about us being fruitful and multiplying. The text goes on to say he encourages us that we together, male and female, right? We are equal in our value, in our place before God. And, you know, we often make mistakes in how we assess male and female. And for example, husband and wife. Well, the husband isn't a husband because he's a superior creature, you know. It was God's choice and design. And so that husband is ahead of the wife. And that's not to dominate, that's to serve and protect all that we know. So the image of us, first of all, in personhood, that's totally the same and unique. And then as we look at our roles in life, we carry the same image, the same equality, the same equity into what we do in the roles of our lives. So, for example, we have educators in our church, my wife and Nicole and Jonathan and Dr. Kelly. And so here you are, you know, you're of a certain age, you're teaching, you know, 10-year-olds, or my wife has 5-year-olds. But yet, think about this. We're equal to our children. We have the same image of God as educators and teachers as our children that we're teaching. Same. Our roles are different, right? So our function may differ, but our value is the same. And I want you to really think about creating a story that you can communicate to people to help them kind of be more encouraged about who they are. That the beginning of their creation was no less than the Imago Dei, the image of Almighty God. And again, we covered a lot last time, so go to the podcast or the blog and review if you missed the first message. What is the Imago Dei? The Imago Dei is Latin term for image of God. Knowing who you are is foundational to both a healthy self-image and a strong sense of purpose, right? So again, that's the, as you develop the story you can share with somebody, that's a foundational phrase right there. It's an important phrase that knowing who you are is foundational to a healthy self-image and a strong sense of purpose. And again, Imago Dei is no magical term. It's Latin. It sounds good. You know, it's a beautiful phrase. We use it. It's been used for a long time among us as believers in Christ. Now, I'm going to show you a video. I forgot to show this on Sunday. So what I did, I put a slide here so I won't forget it. I'll show it again this coming Sunday. But this is a very important introduction, animated but very powerful. Watch this about image of God.
So if you lived in ancient Bible times, odds are you lived under the authority of a king.
And many of these kings claimed that they were gods, and they would even call themselves the image of God.
Meaning they had authority to tell people what to do, order things to be made.
Yeah, they got to define good and evil. And these kings would often make statues of themselves, which in Hebrew were called tselem, often translated as idol or image.
But for Israel, they didn't view their kings as the god. In fact, they were never supposed to even make images of God.
It's exactly right, and that was really unique for that time and culture. This is rooted, first of all, in Israel's belief that you can't reduce the creator God down to any one thing in creation. But there's another reason. People aren't to make images of God because God has already made images of himself.
When did he do that?
Let's go to page 1 of the Bible, and the first person we meet there is God. He's the one with authority over all creation. He speaks, and creation obeys, and he defines what is good and not good. In other words, he alone is king. But then surprisingly, as the pinnacle of all of God's creative work, he makes humans, and he calls all of them the image of God.
Wait, so he gives all humans the authority to rule.
Exactly. That's what he goes on to say. He tells the humans to subdue the earth and to rule it. And so this task that once belonged only to elite kings is here in the Bible the task of every human being. This was a revolutionary statement in its day because all humans are being called to rule and to participate in the human project.
So what does this mean? I mean, how are we all supposed to rule?
So the picture we get in Genesis is gardening.
Gardening?
Yes. Gardening. So they rule the earth by cultivating it, by harnessing all of the earth's raw potential and then making something more and new out of it.
So growing food for each other.
Yes, but that also includes growing families then, which become neighborhoods. And then they create communities where people are going to work and take care of each other and build businesses and cities that will expand to new places and so on.
So ruling is really the day-to-day acts of our work and creativity.
Yes, we take the world somewhere. This is humanity's divine and sacred task.
Yeah, and this all sounds really nice. And humans have designed some pretty great things. But just as often we create things that cause a lot of suffering and a lot of injustice, so maybe we shouldn't actually be ruling.
Okay, so that's an excerpt from that particular presentation. Is very concise. It's very good. In fact, there's more to it, and I put a link in my blog. It's about 7 minutes long, but that's a good synopsis and it summarizes what we talked about on last Sunday, and that while men want to make other men, you know, the image of God, God made all of us in his image and likeness. He didn't want us. And even the concept of kings among Israel, I think you know, Israel wanted a king like the other nations, but that wasn't God's plan. So when they got and made Saul a king, Saul wasn't, he wasn't up to that because it wasn't God's plan. They got to let it happen. Israel had kings. God gave the people what they wanted, but in fact, they suffered by not drawing closer to God and letting God be their king. That was God's design. Now today, I want to talk to you about restoring human identity and purpose, all right? Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." We know restoration is an important word. That's more for those of us who know Christ and maybe have had fallen back and haven't really stepped up to serve him like we need to. Now, those who are not saved are beyond, well, restoration isn't what their need is. Their need is to be regenerated. Regeneration is for the unsaved. Restoration may be for us. But restoring the soul, interesting concept there, that this Imago Dei, it's in our spirit, it's in our soul. It's the inner part of us, and there's restoration needed to clarify who we are, right? To have the correct identity, to have the healthy self-image. And so the law of the Lord, God's word, is perfect, restoring the soul. Psalm 51, David, you know, this was his prayer of repentance. "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." He's almost saying, "Lord, create in me, recreate your image, Lord. Let me help me be clear about who you are and let me understand and relate more to your image in me. Less of my image, Lord, more of your image. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." Another scripture is Psalm 86:10. "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever." You see how this prayer and prayers like this really help us to refocus on the Imago Dei, help us to disconnect more from what's around us, and connect more to who is within us. As John said, greater is he who is in you than he was in the world. And that can only help us. That's why daily prayer, worship, daily reading, all of that strengthens the image of God in us. Now, again, image is there for all people, saved, unsaved. But when you know Christ, there's restoration, regeneration of the image of God. And as believers, we grow. And I believe this, our maturity really looks like, to me, maturity looks like me and all of us together really operating more from the Imago Dei, right? And less just from what we think and feel about things. All right. Now, we gave these words last time on Sunday, the image, the word image in Hebrew is the word Salem. You heard them, Salem, the word you heard the word in that presentation, animation you just saw. It means a representative figure or image. It is best understood as representing the character of something or someone. That's why that word Salem is used more describing idol gods in the Bible than the living God. So the word itself is understood by the context in which it is used. But as it concerns the image of God, God's character, right? Representing his character. And that image is part of our spirit, and then it becomes part of our soul as we grow and become more mature. Then we discuss the second word God used was likeness. And the word likeness, Hebrew, is demuth, and is best understood as representing the likeness or the appearance of something or someone. So example I gave was my dad, who's still, you know, he's still living. He's with me. Praise God. My dad is very technically inclined. He's a problem solver. He's a man of very high integrity and honesty, hard worker. And that image is in me. My dad's image is in me. All right. My mother was very compassionate. She loved people. She served people. Very passionate about the word. She was a voracious reader. Very knowledgeable. There's stacks and stacks of books she read. Well, that image is in me. I'm a reader, and I'm also a writer, and I have compassion. So the point is, I have the image, but then I look like my parents, right? We all do. So we have characteristics of the likeness and the image. Now, the likeness, to me, speaks to more of the outward witness, what people can see. People really can't see the image in you, right? Your character is what you have on the inside. But from your character, everybody can see likeness, right? So image produces likeness. And the likeness is what people can, we can serve people from the likeness, right? The character, the image is who we are, who God is in us and how we've grown. And then from that, we can be fruitful and multiply. We can have dominion. We can serve. We can do all we do in the outward world because of the inward grace that's in our hearts. Amen? All right. Now, in today's culture, people believe in a God who is made in their own image. He is a God who changes, adapts to the whims and customs, and permits whatever the majority of people want to believe. That's Dallas Willard quote. Now, this is what we're dealing with. People who don't have the Imago Dei of God, right? They have the imago of themselves, the image of themselves or whatever they have conceived of. And so it's a true quote. People without Christ believe in a God, quote unquote, who's made in their own image, right? So then if it's a God I create, I dictate the terms. So if the God I have created says, hey, it's okay to, you know, cheat every now and then and lie and all that, I give myself, my God, permission to give me permission to do what I want to do. That doesn't make any sense, right? But that's how I lived before coming to Christ, before the Imago Dei came alive in me. This exactly described my approach. Also, there are two gods, he goes on and writes. There are two gods. There's a God that people generally believe in, a God who has to serve them. This God does not exist, okay? But the God who people forget, the God whom we all have to serve, exists and is the prime cause of our existence and of all we perceive. And I've read this often, you know, to us at our church. It's just a powerful quote, a great insight. There's two gods, right? There's the God that serves people, but that God doesn't exist, okay? Again, God doesn't follow us, we follow him. But there's a living God, the one we tend to forget, who exists, who is the prime cause of our existence and of all we perceive. So again, the image of God, the Imago Dei, see, awakens us. The image of God awakens us to, okay, who am I serving here? Am I serving the living God? Am I answerable? Or do I serve myself and do whatever I want to do, I think is right in the moment? When the light of God is absent, the intellect becomes dysfunctional, trying to devise a truth that will be compatible with the basic falsehood that man is God. Another great and true statement. Well, that's why we preach the word. That's why we pray for people. We encourage people. We do all we can do because we know that without Christ, without new birth, even though they have Imago Dei as being creations of God, they don't have the capacity to live it, to realize it, to maximize it. So then these are all reasons for us, again, to develop our stories, right? Work on our stories and our testimonies and ways to approach people to encourage them. First, that you are made in God's image and likeness. Second, Jesus maximizes everything that God started. And you can't do it by yourself, okay? All right, indicators of the true God. Again, if we're going to be restored, as David said, be restored in our soul, we must be very clear about the true God. With all these false gods running around and people and things presenting as God, we really want to be clear about the true God, our indicators. Number one, he is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, there are scriptures for all these. I haven't put those up, but I think you know. He's from everlasting to everlasting. There is no start or end to the true God. Every other so-called God has a start, has an end, has a birth, has a death, right? But the living God is everlasting to everlasting. The next indicator, the true God is known, was known to Adam, to Abraham, Moses, and even the pagans knew that there was a true God, okay? Not some new event, some recent phenomenon. No, the true God was known by, you know, every generation from the beginning of human existence. The true God has the power to create, destroy, heal, and reform. Right? Lesser gods do none of that. They give the false impression of power that they don't have, but the true God has true power. The true God passes final judgment. Right? We know this. We can look at people and things and decide whatever, but no, that's up to God. Leave that to God. The true God knows the hearts of people. We know this, right, from personal experience. He knows our hearts. We've had God to correct us and rebuke us and challenge us in the moment. And it's good. We read a quote to you last time from John Piper, how that the creator, you know, God himself is the one who establishes confrontation, you know, and continues the confrontation in the sense that the true God will confront you, not in a, you know, bad way, but in a good way. He'll confront us and remind us, I know your heart. So what you just said, you need to, you know, revise that statement, check your heart. I mean, we're being confronted. So the Imago Dei is that compass, it's that center, right? The Imago Dei, the image of God in us, gives us always a foundation. If we get lost, go back to the foundation. If we struggle, go back to the foundation. All right. Some other points about the indicators of the true God. He knows the motivations of the heart, right? The reasons why we do what we do, the words or the reasons behind what we say, you know, he knows all that. The true God has purpose that transcends the lifetime or sensual interests of people. So the things we like, and you know, yeah, okay. But the true God has a purpose that rises above. Transcend means goes above and over. The true God manifests his presence in the earth and through the Holy Spirit. The true God has a son named Jesus, who is God the Son. Right? No other so-called God has a son named Jesus, who himself is God. Again, indicates of the true God. Now, let's talk about the elements of the soul, okay? The total person. Because the Imago Dei, image of God in us, you know, God expresses himself in many ways. You know, God is a person in a sense, not like us, but God, you know, has attributes that he's given us, right? So we're living out the existence of image and likeness, and that's manifest in what we call a soul. And the soul is comprised, this is Dallas Willard, and I've seen different diagrams. This is a good one also. These are, you see the lines connecting them and interconnecting, so they're both connected and interconnected. And the idea is that all of our actions are a response from the whole person. We're not five people wrapped up in one. We're one person with all of this complexity. That's why it's important for us to really be mindful when we talk to people, deal with people. We cannot be quick to judge people. We just don't know. The old saying I've said to you often is there are more broken hearts than hard hearts, right? And it's very important not to judge the book by the cover, because people are far too complex for us to just make a quick assessment, okay? So there's choice. We'll go back the other way. Choice, thought, feeling, social context, and body. Now, if you've read Dallas Willard's books, he makes a lot of the body. And that's something you don't see much in other writings. For example, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he makes the case that, you know, prayer is a spiritual action, but prayer requires the body, right? You need the body to pray. Fasting requires the body. Worship requires the body. Everything. All the spiritual disciplines require the body, right? We have to, so spirit, soul, body. We just cannot say I'm spiritual and but my body can go over there and feel this way and do that way unchecked. No. He's making a good point that the five elements of the soul include the body. Let's talk about each one of these delve into this. So thoughts. Now, this is obvious stuff, but I'm sharing this with you. You know, sometimes when you share things that seem to be obvious, it has the benefit of elevating our thinking and helping us just be stronger. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word. Now, I'm not giving you scripture here, but I'm giving you insights and thoughts and things you know to stir up your pure minds and allow the Spirit of God to take hold. So everything mentioned here, the Holy Spirit wants to help us with it. Everything mentioned here, every item mentioned here is a part of the Imago Dei. God's image wants to come through it. So thought, images, concepts, judgment enables our will, our spirit, to range far beyond the immediate boundaries of our environment. It's true, isn't it? We've been in this pandemic for over a year now, and thank God for thought. We could think of places we have been and want to go. I mean, it's both bitter and sweet, right? Kind of frustrating to think about where you want to go, but it's good to have the ability to put your mind outside and beyond the immediate boundaries. That's a divine gift right there, you know, that God gave us that ability to put our thoughts somewhere else. That's why the Bible tells us to cast down imaginations. Bible says, Paul said, think on these things, right? So we can put our mind beyond the immediate boundary. That's a benefit of the Imago Dei. Feeling, sensation, emotion inclines us toward or away from things that come from our minds. Evolve a tone that is pleasant or unpleasant. Thoughts and feelings go together. Wow, this is good. See, so obviously the thoughts, the feelings are connected to the thoughts, right? And so where our thoughts go, feelings follow. You don't feel good? Well, change how you're thinking. It's very true. Sometimes I don't like the way I feel. Well, change your thinking, because thinking, our thoughts lead us into a certain level of feeling and emotions, sensations that come from the mind. And that's just powerful. Of course, we have the mind of Christ, be renewed, be transformed by renewing of your mind. You know, Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, right? So your thought life, if it gets out of control and gets sideways, and your feelings go, you know, right with it, right? So that's important. Choice, will, decision, character. Our choices produce our unique contribution to reality. That's a good statement. Our choices produce our unique contribution to reality. Temptation is the thought plus the inclination to sin. We must be very careful about the things we allow our minds to dwell upon. Or allow ourselves to feel. Human life does not run by will alone. It must be organized by the will, if it is to be organized at all. People nearly always act on their feelings and think it's only right. Well, the point is making, we don't want to act on our feelings, right? We want to act on our will, right? We want to act on choice. And as you said here, that we want to organize, he said, it must be organized by the will. Our life, human life, is organized by the will. if it's organized at all. So choices we make, we know this, don't we? Choices. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame the white man, black man, Reagan, Bush, Obama, Biden. We make these choices. And really, there's, you know, a lot in that. People claim certain lifestyles and things. And hey, we all make choices. So I'll leave it at that. The person who is lost is obsessed with self. They dismiss the word while embracing their thoughts and feelings as divine direction. Again, another thought from Dallas Willard. Now, again, all I can say is, amen. I lived this. I proved this before I came to Christ. When you're lost, you're obsessed with self. And obsession may not even look like an obsession. It's just, you know, it's the choice. But then I dismiss the word while embracing thoughts and feelings as divine direction. So then, now, of course, I couldn't embrace the word as a sinner anyway. So this could apply even to believers, right? That sometimes as believers and Christ followers, we get a little caught up in ourselves and we, you know, we dismiss the word, right? And we embrace a thought. Dismiss the word, embrace a thought and feelings as divine direction. Now, more than once, I'd say I've had the opportunity early in my life as a Christ follower, especially where I would make a decision that felt really good. And I prayed about it, and it was the wrong decision. That was kind of scary, where I felt good about something to only find out it wasn't the way to go. See? So that's why we can't live by feeling. We live by will, shaped by the Imago Dei and the Word of God, right? Kingdom principles. And the Bible says the thoughts of the righteous are right. But that requires development. See, you can't really trust your thought. I mean, if I haven't put my mind in the Word and my mind in prayer and engaged my mind in these things, I can't trust my mind to give me what I need when something is going on. So we want to, like, people train and everything. We learn, we grow, we train in athletics and business and education and all these things we do so that the mind will give us what is needed in the moment. It's no different for us who follow Christ. Amen. We're the product of the grace of God in training and preparing us and growing us up. Now, so the bad part of this is, so then when people are obsessed with self, their God is their belly. And that word belly, I looked it up in the Greek dictionary, really means giving up to pleasures. So Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's not the condition we want to live in, right? But that's a condition people have lived in, and it's because of the Imago Dei in them is obscured, has not been recognized, and so they're trying to live on the force of their own will that's corrupted as well, and so then the end is destruction. The God is their belly, that is, they're giving up to pleasures. Pleasure, they're hedonistic is the word we use as well. Just pleasure focused. We've been there. Many of us have been there. We don't want that. And as Christ followers, the temptation is to slide back into some of that stuff, right? So we don't want that. Amen. Now, here's a quote. I'm almost done here. Here's a quote from a book I've been reading. In fact, here's the book right here. It's called Urban Apologetics by Dr. Eric Mason. You hear me? Well, This book is amazing. Let me just say, I think I mentioned it Sunday. I want to encourage you, if hey, we all got things to read. I mean, I got books stacked up. But this one here, I read it. I finished it yesterday. Well, I'm finishing it today, actually. I'm almost last 20 pages. But this brother gets into the Imago Dei, that the subtitle, Restoring Black Dignity with the Gospel. He's dealing with the oppression, you know, constant battles we as, you know, African Americans often have. Now we are victorious, but we have to stay on top of everything. And there's this weariness, but much worse, let me go back to the quote now, people who don't have the Imago Dei. So here's the quote: racial injustice and inequality have created a complex need to affirm humanity while challenging human sinful pride. Scripture demands that we treat all people as bearers of the image of God. Now, the book goes into apologetics, which deals with giving an answer. Okay, he talks about how to deal with Muslims, how to deal with black Hebrews and atheists and all that. It's a great work, but his focus is that there are apologetics for every other areas, you know, for people, Christians dealing with politics and other religions. But he has discovered that there is actually an apologetic needed for people of color. And not to mention of the whitewashing of history. I don't mean white like white people. I mean whitewashing as in the removal, you know, of facts and truth. And so this is important because I feel that the Imago Dei emphasis, image of God emphasis, is applicable all across the board of life. And so where it concerns injustice, racial injustice, and inequity, man, that has created a complex need to affirm humanity, and yet while challenging human sinful pride, okay? So again, I'm going to stop there, and I'll mention this book again. I highly encourage you to get it. I have the Kindle edition, and I've been reading it and listening to it, and you can do text-to-speech and Kindle devices and apps, so I want you to be aware of that. And we may do some work with that book as a church. I'll pray about that. But we may have a class or do something with this because it's a great evangelism tool. When you can give people answer their questions, right? When you can meet their skepticism with insight and wisdom, you're on the path to winning souls, right? Winning a soul isn't just get them saved. Now, winning implies there's a process there to bringing them over to your side. And so we'll talk about that. Amen. All right. Well, I trust you were blessed today by the lesson. These questions from Sunday. Let me go here again. We asked this question on Sunday. Let me ask it again. First reflection, rather, is describe ways in which you carry Imago Dei, right? So, for example, I carry Imago Dei, in preaching and teaching the Word of God, things that I've done with, you know, youth and missions, world missions and all that, and in terms of how we've raised our children to encourage them, Imago Dei, image of God. It's a long list. Let's think about how do you carry Imago Dei? Second, describe ways in which you represent God's likeness or his witness to the world around you. That is, we have the image of God within us, but how are we witnessing or being a witness to that, to the world around us? All right, so, amen. I trust you. You were blessed by the lesson on today.